Good morning.
Good morning.
Yes, I do know I'm in Glenshaw Valley, but I didn't want to make another mistake. This morning's scripture takes place immediately after the flood, where God sent rains and water to destroy every living creature on the earth. And at this part, he makes a covenant with man, a contract with man. And there's some interesting parts of this covenant. First of all, he says that he'll never again send waters to destroy everything on the earth. The other thing he says is that he placed a rainbow in the sky to remind him of this covenant. But he didn't say that he would not punish the wicked, because Sodom and Gomorrah, for example, followed afterwards. But he wouldn't destroy everything. And he wouldn't punish all the poor little animals, if you're an environmentalist, for what man was doing. And he said this for two reasons. One, because he wanted to make a covenant with man, and so man would understand their place. The second thing is that he didn't want us to fear. He didn't want us to fear the rains, if the rains were coming, whether it was going to be another time where we'd all be wiped out. So listen to Genesis 9, verses 18 through 17. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of the flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring the clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all the living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of the every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on earth. Bless the reading and hearing of the scripture.
As you know, Wednesday was Ash Wednesday, Lent. Preaching takes on a little more of a serious tone, more of a talk about the cross, a little more talk about sin and our relationship than maybe my, quote, normal preaching does. Jack Ho was a popular evangelist in the first part of the 20th century. Like many popular evangelists of his time, he held revivals and held them in tents. And he had a tent that held 10,000 people, and that's got to be a very large tent. And he was conducting a crusade in Kansas City, and he dreamed that there was going to be a flood. And he told his wife about it, and then he dreamed it again, and he felt that so much that God was sending him a message that it was going to be a flood. A short while later, while in the midst of the crusade, he felt once again that God was speaking to him, not in some kind of voice, but just speaking to his heart, and he felt there is going to be a flood. So in the last hours, as he's having this crusade, he stops the crusade and he tells all of his people, let's pack up this tent, which is a lot of work. And they start working as fast and as hard as they can. And people begin to mock him and the workers, saying, the flood, everything is dry, the clouds are perfect, it doesn't flood around here. They packed up. And just a few hours later, as they moved away to higher grounds, the worst flood ever in that area 22 feet began to rise above the flood waters, brought the worst disaster at that time in North American history. In the book of Genesis, a man named Noah had the same kind of experience, except God didn't tell Noah to move his revival tent. God told him to build a very large boat. Noah built that boat, and Noah was spared. His family was also spared, and all the animals which he has gathered on the boat were spared. It's a magical story that even our children tell well, and we have a drawing of it in our painting of it in our nursery. The important part of the story, though, I think, occurs when the waters begin to recede. It tells us that every time we see a rainbow, it is a reminder that sunlight refracting through water vapor. It is a reminder of God's covenant. It is a reminder of God's love. It is a reminder that no matter how disappointed God may be with humanity, God will never again cause floodwaters to destroy humankind. But my guess is that in our materialistic society, our culture, in 2012, when we look at a rainbow, we don't think about God's covenant with man. What do we think about, first of all? Pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Of course, and the little leprechauns running around. You even see it on your scratch-off tickets, don't you? Besides, according to one popular legend, the pot of gold is guarded by a mischievous, mystical creature, the leprechaun. And if the treasure is ever in danger of being discovered by a mortal, legend has it that the leprechaun is to trick the human being out of getting that pot of gold so the leprechauns can keep it. There's an amazing story of a man who once tricked a leprechaun into revealing the whereabouts of his valuables. The treasure was located buried beneath a large bush in a field, surrounded by a lot of bushes that looked the same. And the man needed to go off and get his shovel so he could dig and get the gold out, or the pot of treasure. So he tied a red ribbon to the bush so he could identify it. And he made the leprechaun promise him that he would not take the red ribbon off of the bush. So the leprechaun promised him, "I'll not take the red ribbon off the bush, I promise." And he's bound by that oath, so he doesn't do it. So the man goes off and he gets his shovel and he comes back in just a little while. And he comes back to that large field with all these bushes out in the field. And what does he find? Finds red ribbons on every bush. He didn't lie, he told the truth. And that's why you can never run into anyone who's ever found the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. A leprechaun will always trick you out of it. So I guess we better not include finding the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow for our retirement fund. Yet in our planning for life, looking for rainbows makes a great deal of sense. Why? Because God has made a covenant with us, with humanity, and with us as individuals, and us as families. If you could remind yourself of the truth that every time you see a rainbow, I believe it will help you deal with the difficulties that you are having in your life. And remind you that God is with you, regardless of the circumstances that you find yourself in. The rainbow is one symbol of the covenant, and the cross is an even more important symbol of the covenant that God has with humanity. Remember, Jesus was crucified on a wooden cross. Do you know where the expression "knock on wood" comes from? Some of you may. Maybe you knock on wood for good luck. You know, we do that. Sometimes I use my head if I can't find any wood. I read recently about knock-on-wood superstition that originated from an ancient practice that really has nothing to do with luck at all. You know, we take things and then we migrate them to other things. According to this ancient practice, a person would touch a piece of wood whenever he or she experienced good fortune in his or her life. And they did so because the touch the wood was in gratitude of what Christ had done on the cross. So touching the wood was a reminder of Jesus Christ's sacrifice upon the cross at Calvary. When something good happens to you, maybe next time you think of knocking on wood, you'll think of what Jesus Christ has done for you, the sacrifice and the gift of life eternal. This is the first Sunday in Lent. And we're preparing ourselves for the celebration of Christ's death. I know it sounds funny to say celebration of it, but also his resurrection. That's what really makes it a celebration. What happened in those 3 days in Jerusalem more than 2,000 years ago dwarfs even the rainbow and what Noah saw in the sky, and yet they are part and parcel of the same story, God's love for fallen humanity. Both declare this mighty truth: God is not interested in punishing humanity. And I think many of us grew up with that idea that God is out to get us. God is out to punish us and to send us to hell if we do anything wrong. But my friends, it is just the opposite. God loves you, and it is God's desire to bring you to heaven for eternal peace and eternal joy forever. That is God's desire, to save humanity. John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That has been God's intent since the beginning of time. That's what a rainbow in the sky means. Every time you see it, give thanks to God. God has made a covenant with humanity. And that's good to know when the storm clouds are rising and you think there might be a flood. You know, the past few years have been devastating for many families, and I'm not talking about just those who have been affected by actual floods like that have hit New England, or droughts and wildfires like those that have devastated Texas, or the tornadoes that have hit the South and the Midwest this past year. I'm talking about events of floods of foreclosures and the floods of lost jobs. Studies show that children have been affected by the economic downturn as well as adults, but children are even more affected by it, and what is happening, how it affects their psyche and what it does to them and how they begin to look at life at such an early age. Because it's not just a downturn for them, it's a depression when it happens directly to you. But even when economic times are good, there are other calamities that come when the flood that on Noah's neighbors. Sickness, death, divorce. Sooner or later, the floodwaters begin to rise on every one of us. We don't want it to, but it happens. Some of us may make it through life relatively few storm clouds. Some people do. Some people seem to lead a charmed life. But no one escapes altogether. No one. There's a Jewish legend called the sorrow tree. According to this legend, on the day of judgment, everyone will be allowed to hang their unhappiness on a branch of a great tree. And each person will then walk around that tree and look at the sorrows that other people carried throughout their life. And you'll be able to walk up to that tree and look at these sorrows, and if you want to, you can exchange your sorrows for their sorrows. But the Jewish legend says that when you start looking at them, you'll say, I think I'll just keep what I've got. That's a way of saying sooner or later, all of us will experience the floodwaters of adversity. And I dare say that some of you have already waded through those waters in your life. You've been faced with great adversity. And others will someday soon. And we need to acknowledge that truth to live in a world of reality. TV evangelists sometimes give the impression that if you trust Christ, that you're just going to have one long stream of blessings. Money's just going to start raining down from heaven. Health is going to be perfect. All relationships in your life are going to be perfect. But my friends, that is a lie. It just, life does not happen that way. Your heart, your soul, your mind will be blessed, but the floodwaters will still rise regardless of what philosophy or theology you have in your life. It doesn't change it. You may handle it better or worse because of that. Thinking nothing can ever happen, then it happens, and you say, God, you said I would always be blessed. I'd never be sick. I would never face a financial problem. And then it comes, and you're devastated. Reverend Jerome Cooper Baltimore tells about a woman named Lynn who was seeking for truth, and even though she'd been a member of a Christian church, she started seeking truth through Buddhism. The reason she chose Buddhism, because they taught a lot about suffering and sorrows. However, when she started seeking an answer in Buddhism, she was led back to Jesus Christ. Because when she began to relook at Christ, she saw that he had hurt and pain in his heart as well as in his body for what people did against him and for him going to the cross. She came to a better understanding that you have to look at Christ in the totality of who he was and not just one aspect of him. She realized that what she had been presented in her church was only a half-truth. She was only presented the victorious Christ without the suffering Messiah. And she didn't relate to that Jesus Christ of always being happy. So we need to be honest about it, lest anyone misunderstand. Sometimes some of the best people that God ever created suffer. People who sing in the choir, people who teach Sunday school, people who sit on the session council, the board of deacons, session deacon council, whatever it is, people can have problems. And I understand, even as I preach this, this is really not what people want to hear. You just want to hear the happy part. And that's the part that I really like to preach. But there's the other side. There always will be. A young minister was in his church office when a lady who was a stranger came to him into the church and said, "Are you the minister?" And he was new at this. He said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Come with me," she said very curtly to him. And they went out into the front of the church, and she had a car parked on the street, and stretched out in the back was a man. She waved her hand, referring to that man, and said, "This is my brother." He lay there twisted and paralyzed. She said, "If you're a man of God, do one of two things. Heal him now, or tell me why this tragedy happened." He said, "I can't do either. And neither can I. But what I can do, I can point you to the rainbow and the cross and say to you, God has not forgotten us. God will never forget us. God loves us. God cares about us. God has compassion on us. And when we are seeing and feeling the floodwaters rising around us, we can get on our knees and we can pray. We can get into the Word of God. We can call a family member or a church family member. We can go to a psychologist, a psychiatrist, a minister. There's all kind of things that we can do. But we can reach out for help. And then when we see someone else that needs help, we can reach out in Christian compassion and try to help them rise up from those waters. Cutting out an illustration for time, but you know, the promise that God will be here with us has sustained people throughout the centuries, especially since Jesus Christ. And I think as Christians, we can't look at life through rose-colored eyes or glasses, or we will be devastated. We have to know that there will be storms. We have to know that when the waters rise, that God promises that we do not have to be overwhelmed, that we can look for the rainbow, that we can look for the cross of Jesus Christ. And God will always, always be there for us and for your loved ones. We can see that promise, especially in the cross, because Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ even prays for us. And Christ is at the right hand of God the Father. May God bless you. We have a covenant. Amen. We'll call people up in just a moment. I want to read this. There are different gifts, but it is the same Spirit who gives them. There are different ways of serving God, but it is the same Lord who is served. God works through different people in different ways, but it is the same God who achieves His purpose through them all. Each one is given a gift by the Spirit to use for the common good. Together we are the body of Christ and individually members of Him. Though we have different gifts, together we are a ministry of reconciliation led by the risen Christ. We work and pray to make His church useful in the world. And we call men and women to faith, so that in the end every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Within our common ministry, some members are chosen for particular work as ministers of the word, ruling elders, or deacons. In ordination, we recognize these special ministries, remembering that our Lord Jesus said, "Whoever among you wants to be great must become the servant of all. And if he wants to be first among you, he must be the slave of all men."